So great to be with you this morning. Good morning, church. I think you all know me. Many of you know me. My name is Jason Beaton. My wife Rose is over here. And we are missionaries with a group called, organization called Campus Crusade for Christ, our crew. And we've just finished our 23 years of serving. And in 2015, from 2004 to 2015, we were missionaries serving in China, on the east coast of China. In 2015, we moved back, and since that time, we've been working heavily with international students at the University of Buffalo. So it's a real joy. Many of you know me. If you don't know me, just introducing myself to you, come say hello to me, please. But it's a wonderful to be able to share with you. I'll be preaching this Sunday and next Sunday. About a year ago, I was preaching through the Sermon on the Mount. And so if you look at the title of the sermon today, it's Sermon on the Mount, People of the Kingdom, Part 3. And so there's two previous sermons from a year ago. I'll be continuing on here and finishing up the Sermon on the Mount this Sunday, and then looking at 1 Peter next Sunday. I feel like there's a really beautiful passage in 1 Peter chapter 2 as we consider being people of the kingdom and how that works out in our lives here. In walking with Jesus. My family is growing. My girls are growing taller. In our home, we have Maggie just turned 16, our oldest. She's learning to drive. And our six-year-old Charlotte's learning to ride a bicycle. So we have one learning to drive, one learning to ride a bicycle. So it's crazy. It's crazy over at our house. I wanted to share some pictures with you about our ministry. We've had a really sweet season of ministry with the students on campus. International student ministry, you can go year-round. There's a lot of international students that are still here. They haven't been home. Some of the students involved with our ministry have not been back to China or where their home countries, Japan, and over 2 years, coming up on 3 years, they have not seen their families, or because of the pandemic, they're afraid if they go back, they can't get back into the United States, so they've just stayed. And so our ministry has continued well through the summer. This is in our backyard, fire pit, s'mores, sharing, connecting with international students. And every Tuesday night throughout the month of June, we had a really great Bible study, studying the Gospel of John, looking at those beautiful narratives, Jesus and the woman at the well, Jesus washing the disciples' feet, some other stories, and just having great times of sowing seeds into the lives of these students in our ministry. If anything, our ministry on campus is sowing. There's just around 70% of the students that come out to our ministry are not Christian, so we're always just welcoming into a community. We want to be a home away from home for them, to love them, and in the same time to be sharing with them about the love of Jesus. And so we just had some really sweet times of studying the Bible together. And I'm just amazed sometimes by the students that aren't Christians, that come from different cultural backgrounds, as we come together and read the Bible. It's just amazing the insights that can happen, and to learn from one another and to share the gospel with them. So that's a fun picture. And also a fun thing that we're rejoicing is there's these are a bunch of students that went on a fall retreat next year. We're getting ready to go to Camp Lilolai again this September on our fall retreat again. But on the far right, there's a student name. We can call him Sean is his English name. And for a long time, he's a PhD student in computer science. He's brilliant. He's a genius. He comes from a very brilliant family. But he's been involved with our ministry for a long time, well over 2.5 years. And we've been just loving on him, having Bible studies with him, sowing seeds into his life. And then this last January, he prayed to put his faith in Jesus Christ and is following him. So we're just rejoicing in that. He's a sweet, sweet guy. God was working in his life before he came. He's been working in his life now. He's been working in his life. There's many stories I could tell you about how God has been working in his life. He's from Wuhan, China. Has Wuhan been in the news in the last 2 years? His mother's a doctor at one of the main hospitals in Wuhan. There's many stories I could tell you. But in it all, God has been working in his life, in his family's life, in his mother's life. And he has put his faith in Christ, and it's genuine. He has a real desire to learn and grow, and grow as a Christian. And he just wants to send his thanks to this church. He's had a job interview with Google. I mean, he's that smart. He's a computer scientist. And so he's asked if he could use the church office a couple times to do job interviews with Google. So saints, church family, do know that this church is being used for job interviews with Google. And so he's just so thankful that this church would open its doors and allow him to do that. Again, those are the seeds that we're planting and just loving him, being a home away from home, welcoming community. And so we just rejoice in how God is at work. And you can be praying for us as we get ready to get started on campus. New students arrive on campus tomorrow. The new international students arrive tomorrow on campus. And so there's about 5,000 international students at the University of Buffalo. And of the new coming international students at UB, 85% are from India. So it's an interesting time. Usually in the past, it's been heavily from China, lots and lots of students from China, lots of Chinese students in our church. But probably due to the politics and the pandemic, things are changing. But we're excited, and we're gearing up for some fun activities. And I'll share maybe more about some of those opportunities next week. But if you have your Bibles, open up with me to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. And we'll be again looking at the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5. We'll be looking specifically at the Beatitudes today. And if you have your Bibles, you can read with me or you can look at the screen. And I'll just read it. You can stay seated, but let me read God's Word to you. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain. And when he had sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. And this is where we'll be picking up today. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. This is the word of the Lord. Let me pray. God, I just pray that your blessing would be on this sermon today. I pray that we would come to it with open hearts, humble hearts today. That we would submit ourselves to your word. And Jesus, just as you did 2,000 years ago, opened your mouth and taught, may you teach us today. And may you apply it to our hearts today by your Spirit. Lord, we give this time to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. So there's a sermon outline if you'd like to fill in the blanks as we go that they handed out in the back. But just a little bit of the background again on the Sermon on the Mount. I think it's important as we come to this passage, a very common passage. We all know that this might be, other than John 3:16 and other parts of the Bible, one of the most quoted, one of the maybe the most beautiful passages you'll find in the entire Bible. It's part of a Matthew 5, 6, and 7, that's this long discord that Jesus has. He says here in verse 1 of Matthew 5, and seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain. And when he sat down, his disciples came, and he opened his mouth and taught them. So I think it was Augustine, it was the first one in the 5th century that labeled it the Sermon on the Mount. And so Jesus is here. I've never been there. You know, if you go to Israel, I'm sure you can go see the mountain. You can go see this place where Jesus was. He went up on the mountain and he taught the people. And so as we come to this passage, it's important to us to realize what it is, to have a good understanding of what it is so that we don't get misguided as we come to it. It's a common passage, but I pray that it would become fresh for us again this morning. Really, the Sermon on the Mount and the Beatitudes are a picture of kingdom life. In the kingdom of God, what are people of the kingdom supposed to look like? You know, what are the things that should be true of us? And as we come, we must remember two key things about the Sermon on the Mount. Number one, that Jesus is our teacher, right? It says he opened his mouth and taught them in verse 2. So yes, the first thing that we must realize is that Jesus is our teacher. He's a great teacher. He's one of the great teachers in the history of humanity. This book is thousands of years old, but if you read the teachings of Jesus today, it's very profound and impactful for us today. And even then, people marveled at his teaching. Jesus is a mighty teacher. He's one of the greatest teachers ever to live. Well, the other thing that we must remember, not only is Jesus our teacher, but he's also our redeemer. Perhaps the Muslim friend, perhaps maybe even a Jewish friend would say that, yes, Jesus is a teacher, but where we differentiate with those friends is that Jesus is our redeemer. He's more than a teacher. And like every other teacher ever to live, Jesus died for our sins on the cross. He paid the penalty for our sins. And then 3 days later, he rose again. He's the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sin of the world. He's the one sent by the Father to die for our sins, to give us the example of how to live. And yes, through faith in him, putting our trust in him, our sin is taken away. It's a double imputation. Our sin is imputed onto him, and his perfect nature is imputed onto us, and we are redeemed and forgiven. Yes, Jesus is our Redeemer. So as we come to the Sermon on the Mount, we must remember not only, number one, that he's our teacher, but number two, he's our Redeemer. And so there's some massive ramifications as we think about that, as we come here to the Sermon on the Mount. And the first thing that we must remember as we come to the Sermon on the Mount here, and even to the Beatitudes, is it's not about earning. It's not about earning. One of the dangers, I think, is we come to something like the Beatitudes, it's like, oh, wow, I think this is saying that if I do this, then I get this, and if I do this, then maybe I'll be comforted. Friends, one of the key things as you read the New Testament, as you read the Bible, Jesus makes it so clear, there's no way for you to earn your way into the kingdom. One pastor said it like this: until we learn that we cannot earn our way into the kingdom, we are not citizens of the kingdom. In John 3:3, Nicodemus comes to Jesus and he says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. There's the only way to come into the kingdom is to be born again, and the only way to become born again is later in John 3:16, and Jesus says, for God so loved the world, right, that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. So the next thing that we must remember as we come to the Sermon on the Mount, as we come to the Beatitudes, is that there's no earning, that we cannot earn our way into the kingdom. And fourthly, one of the key things that we must remember as we come to the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount is that it's about the here and it's not about the there and then. It's not about the there and then, it's about the here and now. So if you look just after the Beatitudes in verses 13 and 14, what does it say? It says in verse 13, you are the salt of the earth. Verse 14, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Some people come to this passage, the Beatitudes, Sermon on the Mount. They say this is for a there and then, a special dispensation later. And I would argue, oh no, the context is telling us that we can't say that. This is for us. This is for the here and now, 2022, for the saints here in Amherst, New York, Amherst Baptist. This is for us to be salt and light, to be people of the kingdom, people of the kingdom. Well, as we continue on, as we looking at the background and some of this context, there's two fundamental questions being asked. The first one is, what does it mean to be blessed? What does it mean to be blessed? Isn't it amazing? Again, this was written hundreds of years ago. And even today, we're still answering this question. What does it mean to be blessed? Or as Americans would say, what's the good life? You know, what's the American dream? And if you were to answer the question, what does it mean to be blessed? Maybe some of us would say, if we're honest, money, got to have money, beauty, comfort, health, vacations. Vacations to Disney, that's the blessed life, right? Or maybe if you're not a Disney person, maybe it's a vacation to Hawaii or something, right? That's the blessed life. But the Lord shocks us. He's taught this cadence of blessed are, blessed are, blessed are. Who's the one that is blessed? The one who is blessed in what Jesus is saying here in the Beatitudes, the one who is blessed is the one who is in a right relationship with God. You see, you can be poor, yet in Christ, and now you are rich. And you can be rich, yet, and don't have Christ, and be poverty stricken. So the one who is blessed, who is the one who is blessed? Or what does it mean to be blessed? Is the one who is in a right relationship with God through Christ. The second question is who? Who's the one who is blessed? The wealthy, the carefree, the confident, the people that own their truth? I don't even know what that means. Oh no. What does the Lord say it means to be blessed? Who is the one? The humble, the repentant, those who grieve over sin, those who are meek, those who are pure in heart, those who are peacemakers, those who are persecuted for righteousness. Like Jesus is saying, these are the people who are blessed. And really, this is shocking. This is radical. To the hearers at that time, it would hit them as something crazy and radical. And to be honest, 2,000 years later, I think it's almost more radical today. Because our world around us is telling us something so much different. We're constantly bombarded by a different message of what it means to be blessed and who is blessed. And so, as we come here to Matthew chapter 5, and we're looking at verses 8 through 10, through 12, really, 8 through 12. I think the big idea of this passage is this. True human flourishing, true human blessedness is found in the peace and persecution that comes from knowing and following Jesus Christ. True human flourishing, true human blessedness comes from the peace and persecution that comes from knowing and following Jesus Christ. And my prayer for us this morning is this, is that you would know God's blessing in your life, that you would know the blessedness of God in your life as you follow Him through good times and bad. And so now as we come to verse 8, we're going to learn three truths in these passages, these verses 8 through 12. As we come to verse 8, we learn the first truth about the person who is truly blessed. And the first truth that we see here is this. You can follow along with your notes. Friends, embrace the way of purity of heart in the kingdom of God. Embrace the way of purity of heart in the kingdom of God. Human flourishing is found for those who purely seek after God with all their heart. You know, there's no duplicity. There's no fakeness. There's no... it's a sincere heart, a devoted heart. And what does the blessing it say? There's this general blessing of blessed are, and then there's this specific blessing that comes at the end, for they shall see God. This is the language of Revelation 22, when the people gather around the throne room of God and they see His face. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. One of the interesting things about my job over the last 7 years after moving back to America is, like, I'm a China guy. I speak Chinese. I understand a lot of Chinese culture. I'm still growing and learning. But coming back, we meet students from all over the world. And like I said earlier, there's 85% of the students coming in, new international students are from India. So maybe I need to talk with the Helmers and ask them for advice. But last fall, actually, Sam Serrano was there too. So a group of Indian students over in the University Heights, you over by South Campus, invited me and Sam over because they're having this big, huge festival where they're celebrating, they're kind of coming together to worship one of their idols. It's a Hindu holiday, and they're getting ready to worship this god named Ganesh. And so I was like, whoa, what is this? And I was like, should I even go? And I'm calling some friends who are missionaries in India. Like, what should I do? They said, well, you can go. Maybe you can sit in the back, but don't, you know, you don't want to partake in the. So I got there, and they had set up this altar right in this house in the middle of the university district. And it's like 11 days long, or 7 days long, where they come in, they set up this idol, altar with a golden idol right in the middle of it. And the students are coming in, and I'm like, oh my gosh. And Sam Serrano comes in, we're sitting in the back, and we just kind of watch. And so all these students come together, and basically they start singing, singing these songs in some language. I don't even know what language it is. And they start worshiping this idol. And I had never seen this before in my life. I was like, whoa. You know, being in China, China's more of an atheistic country. They don't have outright idol worship in the country much. And so this was crazy. And then afterwards, they had like some incense burning and they waft the incense on you. And they asked me if I wanted. I said, oh, that's okay. I'll pass. Just trying to be polite and observing. And I'm sitting in the back. I'm praying for these beautiful students. But you just see the outright worship of idols. You know, in the West, maybe we look down on this. We say, oh, look at these people, you know, they have their idols. And it's so, you know, in the West, we're sophisticated, right? We're secular. We're atheists, you know. We're not, well, there's a lot of atheists, you know, skeptics in the West. But, you know, outright idol worship is not common. But is it? Perhaps what I saw with my Indian friends is that they're actually worshiping idols. But oftentimes the idols that we have here in the West, in the United States, are hidden idols. Yesterday, how many people went down to Orchard Park to watch the Bills? Probably about 50,000. I'm not coming to slam you, okay? Don't get too nervous here. But there's 50,000 people that went down to that Bills game. And for many of those people, it's a form of worship. You know, isn't it interesting that they'll fill that stadium up with 70,000 people, and instead of going to a church service, they're going there to worship the Bills. So on one hand, maybe we pick on or like look down on these cultures that have these shiny idols that they worship. But it's so true here in the U.S. We have our own idols. And it's not, I'm not saying you can't be a Bills fan and get excited. But we too have our own idols. And Jesus is talking about here, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And he's really talking about the idea of the people of the kingdom. When it comes to worship, there's a singularity. There's a sincerity in their worship of God. That it comes first. There's nothing that gets in the way of their worship of God. You know, it's interesting when you think about some of this, you know, this purity here. You know, what's talking about this singularity? You know, you can have purity of the heart with the truth versus without the truth. You know, if you go around the world, you'll meet some of the most sincere people and almost a sincerity in their worship, white hot. On Fridays at the University of Buffalo, the Muslim students get together to pray. And I've looked in this room. There's so many of them praying on Fridays at the university that they have two rooms full of students praying. And amongst many of them, you can see a white-hot singularity of their worship. But as I read my Bible, I know that perhaps they have that purity of heart, but it's purity of heart without the truth. So the purity of heart isn't the thing that saves you, right? It's really that purity of heart as you put that faith in Christ with the truth. So that's the important thing to think about, purity of heart in the kingdom. It's purity of heart with the truth versus without the truth. And how much more should we as Christians, as we know the truth? Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. This is the same guy who's preaching here on the sermon How much more should our worship, should our devotion be pure in heart? And the second thing that we think about as we think about this purity of heart is that it's inward devotion versus outward devotion. It says here in John 4:23, "But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking people to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must spirit Him and worship Him in spirit and in truth." And in Romans, this is talking about, again, this inward, inward devotion. "For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical, but a Jew is one inwardly. Circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God." "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall be God. They shall see God." It's a purity of heart with the truth versus without the truth. And it's a purity of inward devotion versus outward devotion. Speaking of Bills fans, have you ever met a diehard Bills fan? Maybe you would say, I am a diehard Bills fan. I'm the biggest Bills fan I know. The best way I can describe it is when I'm around a Bills fan, a diehard Bills fan. Any diehard Bills fans here? Come on. Okay. Oh, yeah. She is the number one Bills fan. The Bills would even acknowledge that. She's in videos. Jim Kelly knows her by name. They're friends. But the best way I can describe a Bills fan is that when they start talking about the Bills, their eyes light up. "Did you see Josh Allen yesterday?" And their eyes light up. They get excited, especially now because the Bills are really good. And then it's not long before after their eyes light up, then their mouth goes, and they start going, "Hey, hey, hey." Right? And you know what comes next. "Hey, hey, hey," right? And they start doing the song, right? That's a Bills fan. Their eyes light up. I've been thinking about this. Let me ask you a question. What makes a good preacher? What makes a good evangelist? You ever thought about that? For me, when I see a good preacher or an evangelist, a lot of times I go right to their eyes. I look at their eyes. Because when you see a guy coming into the pulpit, and we have great preachers here at our church, our pastors, you see it in them. You know when they're preaching God's word, they believe it. It's in their eyes. It's in their eyes. I've seen it with missionaries over the years. The really good evangelists are the one. They start sharing the gospel with students or whoever. And it's in their eyes. They believe it sincerely, deeply, passionate. Their eyes start to light up. You know, I've seen it in the church here. Jack Napoli, right? You ever seen Jack teach the Bible? You ever seen Jack talk about the Lord? Some people would say, "Oh, it's Jack's Italian. He lights up about everything," right? No, no, no. It's his eyes light up. Andy Engel, you talk with him. There's something in his eyes. He believes it. Mary Patrick, you know, when she talks about the Lord, it's her eyes light up, and there's a deep sense of belief in her eyes. Rich Baker, when I talk with him and we talk about the Lord, it's there's something in his eyes that light up, and I know he believes what he believes, and it makes me want to believe. You know, this is not a new thing in the Bible. It's in Deuteronomy 5. What is this ancient text coming that God tells the people of Israel? Deuteronomy 6, 4 and 5 says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. The Lord, you shall love the Lord with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. This is purity of heart. Matthew 22, when the Pharisees ask him, what's the greatest commandment? Jesus says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and your mind. And this is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. These two commandments depend on all the law and the prophets. This is purity of heart. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And so an application question I have is, how is your heart? This, you might hate my question. I'm sorry if you hate my questions. I try. But these, or say, how are your eyes? How are your eyes? Do you light up when you talk about God? Or have you noticed that you start to light up a little bit more when you talk about your kids than when you talk about God? Or you start to light up, your eyes light up when you start talking about politics, but not so much when you talk about God. And so, that's something for us, for me, for you to consider. Now, how is our heart? How are we doing? Do my eyes light up? When do they light up? Do they light up about God? And blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall be God. And so I'm up here encouraging you too. That's why we come to church. A lot of these people today, oh, I'm not going to church, I'll just watch online. Oh, that's crazy. You need to be in church. You need to look in Jack Napoli's eyes. Maybe your eyes don't light up. Go look in Jack's eyes. Rosie's eyes. Rich Baker's eyes. Look in each other's eyes. Sit down, eat together. You need that. You need to be encouraged. Maybe that's, the light isn't coming on and you need to be encouraged. We need to read God's word together. We need to worship together. We need to look in each other's eyes so that we can walk this life together, be people of the kingdom together. So friends, embrace the way of purity of heart in the kingdom of God. As the passage continues, as we look at verse 9, the second truth that we learn about the people of the kingdom, people that are truly blessed, is this. Friends, embrace the way of peacemaking in the kingdom of God. Human flourishing is found in our peace with God and others. What does it say here, verse 9? Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. The people of the kingdom pursue peace. The people of the kingdom pursue reconciliation. Romans 5:1 says this, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So we've been reconciled. We have peace with God now through faith in Jesus Christ. And that peace then translates to our brothers and sisters, to the world around us. Right? But at the same time, it's really interesting. So what is peace in the kingdom? Number one, there's peace with God and man. No doubt there's going to be peace. That's one of the liberating things about the Christian worldview, the truth of the gospel, is that we can have peace, reconciliation. So much of the world is struggling with anxiety and no peace and relationships that are shattered. But now in Christ, we can have that relationship with God restored, and now we can have that relationship restored with others. But at the same time, peace in the kingdom of God can also, as we're getting towards the next beatitude, mean peace with God and not with man. What does it say Luke 12? Do I have that? Yeah, Luke 12. Do you not think that I have come to give peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. From now on, in one house there will be five divided, three against two and two against three. They will be divided, father against son and son against mother and mother against daughter and daughter against mother and mother-in-law against daughter-in-law and daughter-in-law against the mother. So it's the idea that as people, sometimes when we come to faith in Christ, it's going to cause some division and there won't be peace, right? So this is the great dichotomy or the great complexity that Jesus is talking about. He's, there's definitely the role that as Christians have, that we have peace with God and we can have peace with our brothers and sisters in Christ. But yet in many situations, even as we learned about the believers in Israel, as we learn about believers around the world, they do not experience peace. The believers in North Korea are not experiencing peace as they're being heavily persecuted by the government, right? And so it's interesting here, the complexity, the depth here that Jesus is talking about. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. And so, before I get there, I wanted to show this picture. This is a picture of one of our last teams. Actually, with this team, we had a really sweet relationship with them. We had served in China with them. This is taken in 2015 before we came back. Some sweet, sweet people. But it wasn't always the case. Early on in our career as serving as missionaries in China, especially in our third and fourth year, we got in some new teammates on our team. And the best way to describe it is we had tremendous amounts of conflict. You might be surprised to hear that missionaries serving around the world will have conflict, but it's a big thing. They say one of the biggest reasons why missionaries leave the field is other missionaries. Conflict can happen. Even within a church, right, there can be all kinds of conflict that happens. And sure enough, we had conflict on our team. Basically, it was a situation where I had said some things that totally offended some of the other missionaries on our team, and they got mad at me. And it got so bad at one point, one of the other missionaries on our team says, "Dude, I think I want to punch you in the face." And so I'm thinking to myself, could you imagine two missionaries in China get into a brawl and start punching each other in the face? That's one of those reports that you never hear about back here at Amherst Baptist. Or maybe you would, but it's crazy. But sure enough, there was tremendous amounts of conflict. And it was a really a difficult time for me, even for Rose, to go through. And we really had to press and lean upon God in that situation. And it was amazing how God used that conflict in our lives to press us closer to Him and to understand the gospel. And it was really in the gospel where we found the resources in our lives to find peace and forgiveness. And we did, and we were able to come together with that team in our third and fourth years to really make an impact and share the gospel all over the city where we were serving. But it was a difficult season. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. So the question I have here is this: how can you grow as a peacemaker? Or another question is, have you found it hard to find peace because of your faith in Christ? Are you finding not to have peace because of family members that dislike you? Because of your faith in Christ. I'm sure that could be the case. But I think as brothers and sisters in Christ, whensoever we can, we should be pursuing peace. We should be people that forgive because we've been forgiven. As we have peace with God, now we extend that peace and forgiveness to others. So how can you grow as a peacemaker in your home, in your family, so far as you can, right? In this church, in your neighborhood, may we be known, Amherst Baptist, as peacemakers, people of peace. And we are. I see this. And may we grow in this and embrace this. Friends, blessed are the peacemakers. There's a blessing, for they shall be called sons of God. These are, what a blessing, that was specific blessing for these people, right? The people of the kingdom. Well, we learned, secondly, that we must embrace the way of peacemaking in the kingdom of God. And as we come here to verses 10 through 12, we learn a third truth. Friends, embrace the way of persecution in the kingdom of God. Human flourishing is found in our persecution for righteousness as we follow God. Doesn't this sound strange? How can you be blessed when you're persecuted? How can those saints in North Korea, as they're being bulldozed, be blessed? But I think there's an interesting correlation between verse 10 and verse 8. I feel like there's nothing like persecution when you're following Jesus and doing what's right, and you receive persecution and pushback. And yes, this is starting to happen in the United States. If you believe a certain belief about sexuality and the biblical sex ethic, right, and you hold firm to it, you will be seen as a bigot, perhaps even put in jail. But there's something about it. As we hold firm to the faith lovingly and engage the world around us, we will receive persecution. But I think there's a purifying thing that can happen to us. I think the more we experience persecution, the more we will perhaps purity of heart, right? There's a purification that can come into our lives as we experience persecution. So perhaps Jesus is right. There is a profundity to this teaching that blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And isn't it interesting that that's a bookend to the first beatitude? It says in verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And as we come to the last beatitude, he ends it with that bookend, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. But no doubt, there's a blessedness, Jesus says, that comes to those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. He says, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And what is the motivation? There's also a motivation that's listed here. Verse 12, rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So there's a motivation that as we experience persecution for following Jesus, there's a great reward that will come to us. Maybe not in this life, but we know it will come to us in heaven someday when we meet the Lord face to face. And as we think about this persecution, I think it's important just for us to remember some key things. What does it say here in First Peter? Beloved, do not be surprised by that fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though someone strange were happening to you, but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. So I think an important thing to remember here, persecution in the kingdom is persecution that comes from following Christ. That's what Jesus is talking about. And what Peter differentiates out here is that persecution that comes from foolishness. He's not saying, don't be a fool. If you go do that crazy stuff, you're going to have some accountability, and there might be some pushback on you, but don't live that way. But follow Christ, and as you do, you will be blessed as you follow him. I think Christianity does quite well in persecution. It forces us to rely on God. It forces us to seek him with a pure devotion. After we came back from China, we had a great friend, one of our teammates, I'll call him Thomas. He's Chinese, and he was able to go to the southwest of China, and he decided to go to a seminary there. And that seminary and the church associated with that seminary went under a great amount of persecution starting in 2017. And actually, there's a pastor named Wang Yi who was put in prison for his beliefs in pushing for religious freedom. And he's still in prison to this day. We can be praying for Pastor Wang Yi. But this persecution started in 2017. They raided the seminary library. They took all the books away. They interrogated people. They put people in jail. And they started to put pressure on this church. And I remember my friend Thomas talking about this. He was there, involved with the seminary. He was there up close. And all the Christians that were there, they were not surprised by it. They're actually ready for this pressure coming from the police. And Thomas told me something that I'll never forget. He said this: in times of persecution, everybody comes to church. Everyone comes to prayer meeting. Everyone prays. Everyone gives financially to the church. And everyone listens during the sermons. And he said, why? Because these Christians, when they're under pressure, and in that situation he was in, they knew they needed God. And he said, there's a really wild thing, that as all this pressure came down on the church, it totally galvanized the church and made them stronger and made their devotion hotter to the Lord. Friends, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And so the question I have for you today is this: are you willing to suffer for following Christ? In America, this is probably by no fault of our own. There's just so much freedom that we have in the country. We really have an underdeveloped understanding and theology of suffering and persecution. But things are changing. And are we willing to make a stand for Christ? I think about my kids and what it's like to be in public schools today. And as they go into school, the more they live out a Christian life, they have a life that's just totally different from everyone around them. And it's almost like if you follow the biblical sexual ethic, you're like an alien. You're like from another planet. You're like, what? They pick on you now if you follow the Bible's teachings on sexuality. And it's hard. But again, I would say Christianity does well there. It forces you to reach behind your back and see if you have a backbone, right? Are you willing to make a stand for Jesus? It can kind of weed you out. Are you going to follow Jesus or not? And that's what it's like for many of us in the world today as we follow him here in the United States. And so another thing we can be thinking about, are we willing to suffer for following Jesus? We can be reminded to pray. Pray for the Palestinian Christians under pressure in the Middle East. Pray for the growing number of Christians in Iran. Pray for the growing number of Christians in China. Pray for the growing number of Christians around the world that are suffering for their faith. Friends, true human flourishing is found in the peace and in the persecution that comes from knowing and following Jesus Christ. Embrace the way of purity of heart in the kingdom of God. To embrace the way of peacemaking in the kingdom of God. And lastly, embrace the way of persecution in the kingdom of God. Are you struggling with this passage today? Perhaps on one hand it's encouraging, but on the other hand, maybe it's too hard. And so what is my message for you? Try harder. Do better. No, that's not my friend. That's not my message. That's the message that our Muslim friends would give you. Perhaps even the message our Jewish friends would say. My message to you today is to come to Jesus. He's the one with purity of heart. He is the one who is the peacemaker. And he was the one who was persecuted for us. And he died for us. He reconciled us to God. He loves you. And he lives today. And he can change your heart. And he sent his Spirit to empower us and change us from within. Come to Jesus today. And let him change you from within. And let him fill you with his Spirit. And you will see God. You will be called sons and daughters of God. And yours will be the kingdom. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we look to you, we love you, and we praise you. In your death, we see the purity of devotion of your heart towards the Father. In your death, we see your role as a peacemaker between God and man. And yes, in your death, we see how you were wrongfully persecuted at the hands of sinful men. Lord Jesus, today we come to you and thank you for your great sacrifice. Help us today to be people of light in a dark world. And help us to live like you today. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.